Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with him, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were there, who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometime after Samuel was born, about 8 years ago, I was relieved to come across an article in the local paper about a condition called momnesia. Momnesia refers to a certain mental fuzziness and frequent memory lapses that seem to set in after the birth of a child. Although I had experienced this after the first two kids also, it wasn't until Sam came along that I got a name for it. Not only did the article name it, but it said that there was actually a scientific basis for momnesia. Though not a big surprise, it turns out that a mom's brain is on overdrive after the birth of a child while she learns to care for the new infant, possibly with other kids to care for also, all while being sleep deprived and on a hormonal roller coaster. Some scientists speculate that under such conditions, certain parts of the brain are working so hard and so efficiently that other parts are sort of taken offline. Supposedly, once the mommy brain gets readjusted, you get more efficient, and these other parts of your brain come back online. But I don't know about that. This Saturday, Sam turns 9, and I'm still plagued by mental fuzziness and memory lapses. So whether we call it momnesia or having a senior moment, I would guess that most of us know something of what I'm talking about. Anyone can experience a kind of temporary amnesia in all kinds of stressful situations and after a traumatic event. I think that must be what happened to Jesus' disciples after he was crucified. What else could explain what happens in our scripture passage today? How could two of Jesus' disciples walk and talk with him for almost 7 miles and not recognize him? It may be hard for us to imagine, but maybe we need to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. Cleopas and his friend had been following Jesus around for months, maybe even a year or two. They were captivated by his teachings, amazed by the miracles he performed, convicted by his wonder-working power and his dedication to God. They saw in him everything the Messiah was supposed to be about: charisma and compassion, righteousness, justice, and truth. They had been just ordinary people who, after meeting Jesus, dared to dream bigger than they ever had before. Jesus gave them hope again. Hope for themselves, hope for Israel, hope for the world. But the previous 3 days had dashed all of those hopes and dreams. They had seen their beloved teacher arrested and put on trial, tortured and then brutally crucified on a cross. They saw his body laid in a tomb. 3 days later, they were immersed in grief, haunted by fear, drowning in despair. They didn't quite know what to make of the disturbing news they had heard that morning that the tomb was empty, but nobody had really seen Jesus, so they didn't know what to think. Heartbroken and hopeless, they just wanted to get out of Jerusalem, away from that horrible place and everything that happened there. That's where these two disciples were, Cleopas and his friend, who may even have been his wife, walking on the road to Emmaus, a town about 7.5 miles away. They were immersed in conversation, reliving the events of the last few days, trying to make sense of it all and figure out what they were supposed to do next. As they were walking along, a man joined them and walked along with them, listening to them talk. At one point, he asked them, "What are you guys talking about?" They were so sad and wrapped up in their grief that they barely looked up. "What?" they said. "You don't know what's happened around here lately?" The stranger replied, "No, what?" So they told him in a nutshell who Jesus was, what had happened to him, and how now all of their hope was lost. Then the stranger surprised them. He said, "Come on, don't you guys get it? Haven't you been listening to the prophets? Don't you see that this is what had to happen? That the Messiah had to go through this to suffer and die, so that he could fulfill God's glorious plan? Surely now, we think, they will see who it really is. They will recognize that Jesus was talking to them." But they didn't. How could they be so blind to the good news standing right there in front of them, talking to them? Dr. Donovan Drake, a Presbyterian pastor, suggests that maybe it was because Jesus was out of context. Drake remembers going to a baseball game one time, and 3 rows in front of him, a man came looking for a seat. The man looked up, and when he saw Drake, he immediately flashed a smile, waved at him, and said, "Hey, Donovan." After running through every possible connection in his mind, Drake couldn't for the life of him remember who this man was. Later in the game, he had an opportunity to catch up to him, and he confessed his memory lapse. The stranger said, "That's okay. I'm Dr. Smith, your dentist." Of course, Drake remembered. If he had come to the game wearing scrubs and holding a toothbrush, and if I had had a numb lip, then maybe I would have recognized him. Drake goes on, "Is that the trouble that Cleopas and his friend were having on the road to Emmaus? They remembered a crucified Jesus. They remembered a dead Jesus. A risen Jesus was completely out of context. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him." Maybe. But I think there's something more going on here, too. If we go back to when the stranger first joins Cleopas and his friend, we are told that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Something or someone was preventing the disciples from seeing Jesus. Maybe someone, like God perhaps, didn't want the disciples to realize who was with them just yet. Maybe the disciples were looking at what had happened from the wrong point of view. They were looking at Jesus' death from their point of view, from the perspective of their own hopes and expectations. Maybe what they needed was to look at the story from God's point of view. And that is exactly what the stranger helped them to do next. He took them back to the beginning of the scriptures and walked them through the whole story, God's story, showing how it all fit together and made sense. The disciples still didn't get it. They didn't recognize Jesus, but maybe now they were ready to see and experience the good news God had for them. The end of the day was drawing near, and as they came near to the village, Jesus walked ahead as if he was going to keep going. But the two disciples urged him to stay with them. He may have been a stranger to them, but they welcomed him into their home. They may not have known exactly who he was, but he had shared their painful journey and had opened up the scriptures to them in a way that no one else had other than Jesus. They may not have seen that he was Jesus, but they knew that they did not want to lose sight of him. So Jesus joined them, and when they sat down to share their evening meal, the guest suddenly became the host. Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And in that simple gesture, the truth was finally revealed. Immersed in God's story, sitting around God's table, fed by God's gracious hand, now they were ready to understand. Their eyes were opened, and they saw the stranger for who he really was, Jesus, their risen Lord. How often, I wonder, are we like those two disciples? We get so caught up in the details and even the trauma of our lives that we are blind to the bigger picture of what God might be trying to accomplish. We are so convinced of the truth as we see it, our side of the story, that we have a hard time imagining anyone else's perspective, much less God's, and we close ourselves off to the very thing that would set us free and give us new life and hope. How often do we miss seeing Jesus on our journey through life? That's the question Jim Palmer started asking himself a few years ago. Jim had been on the staff of the biggest church in the country, Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. Now he was working on his doctorate. He was the founding pastor of an exciting new ministry in Nashville. He was the executive director of an acclaimed inner-city nonprofit that worked with abused and at-risk kids. He traveled all around the country, speaking out about faith and human rights issues. Then Jim's marriage fell apart, and his subsequent divorce forced him to leave the pastoral ministry. He knew that he was called to do something, but he wasn't sure what it was anymore. So he decided to dedicate himself to the search and to work odd jobs to support himself. Thus began an unexpected and very challenging journey in search of the real Jesus and a sense of purpose for his life. This road took him through stints on a construction crew, and then as a carpet salesman, a cashier in a cafeteria-style restaurant, and a salesperson at Kohl's department store. It was a difficult time for Jim. Once at the top of his field, to be brought low, his hopes and expectations shattered, his ideas of meaningful work and life called into question, the daily stress of trying to make ends meet on a minimum wage job with little or no benefits. But along the way, Jim slowly began to see the face of Jesus in the faces of the people he worked with. Wanda, the cynical but caring waitress at the local Waffle House. Cindy, the other cashier at the cafeteria. Michael from the construction crew. Judy and John, the elderly couple with grandkids who still had to work full-time at Kohl's to survive. These were the folks he came to care about and who cared about him, even when the rest of the world seemingly didn't. These were the folks who showed him what compassion and grace and faith were all about. Jim Palmer calls these folks divine nobodies, and he wrote a book about them by the same name, Divine Nobodies, Shedding Religion to Find God and the Unlikely People Who Help You. Toward the end of his chapter on Waffle House theology, something I would love to read sometime, Jim tells of his encounter with a young sales clerk he met one day when he was waiting in line to pay for a new coffee maker. Palmer writes, "The stressed-out woman working the register was waiting for someone in kids' wear to check the price on a coat, which the customer was irately refuting. Meanwhile, the line grew longer and the people angrier. Giving the cashier drop-dead stares, people started mumbling hateful comments just loud enough for her to hear. 'This is ridiculous. Idiot. How stupid.' Finally, the miffed customer laid into the cashier with a piece of her mind and stormed off, leaving a mountain of merchandise on the counter for her to clear. After a manager came and cleared the register of the lost sale, the cashier continued ringing out the customers. Her apologies were met by cold, hateful silence and bags snatched away in disgust. 'Finally, I was next in line,' Palmer writes. 'Sir, I apologize for the wait today,' she said. Seeing her name tag, I replied, 'No problem, Nancy. I'm fine. I'm not in a hurry.' As she stared at her screen, a lone tear slowly crept down her face. Why? Was it because of the beating she had just taken? Maybe she was like me, at the end of her rope. Taking my bag, I said something that surprised even me. I looked her dead in the eye, and I said, 'Nancy, I've been there, and it's going to be all right.' She thanked me, not one of those quick, customary thank yous, but a deliberate, heartfelt one. On the way to my car, Nancy's tear was still in my mind. I wondered if it was a tear of gratitude or hurt. Like me, Nancy was looking for Jesus. Maybe she experienced him in our brief encounter. I know I did. Knowing myself all too well, I know that I was capable of being just as uncaring as the other customers. It was Christ living in and through me that enabled me to reach out to her. It was these ordinary people, these divine nobodies, in whom and through whom Jim Palmer saw Jesus. As his eyes were opened, he found a new sense of purpose and a much wider understanding of what he was called to be and do. These nobodies, he wrote, were now friends I cared about and who cared about me. The notion began growing inside that perhaps I was called to them. Maybe this way of living is ministry, and God ordained these very connections and relationships. If I simply pay attention and follow the promptings of the Spirit in all of these little ways, my life is ministry." That's the good news of our scripture lesson this morning. Jesus is on the road with us, walking with us every day. Jesus meets us on our roads to Emmaus, in the midst of our joys and challenges, our sadness and our dashed hopes. Ordinary people like you and me, we are surrounded by divine nobodies, in whom and through whom we will meet the risen Lord if we just open our eyes. Will we recognize him? Will we open our eyes? Just like Cleopas and his friends, two things will help us do that. The first is to immerse ourselves in God's story, especially as we find it in Scripture, because the more we are able to view the world through God's eyes and God's perspective and God's hopes and dreams, the more we will be able to recognize Jesus walking with us. And the second thing is to gather around the Lord's table and welcome the stranger in our midst. Every time we gather around a table, whether it is here in church, or at home, in the boardroom, or at a restaurant, we are given the opportunity to recognize Jesus in our midst. For it is in these simple acts of hospitality and in breaking bread together that Jesus promises to meet us, to feed us with the bread of life, and to fill us with new life and hope. Story and table, word and sacrament, open your eyes. Jesus is here. Alleluia. Amen.